Well, I guess we can begin in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight and study your word. And I pray that we learn a lot from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so tonight we're going to be studying Revelation chapter 6. Continuing where we left off. And it's going to be dealing with the first judgment in the tribulation. And it's going to be a pretty heavy topic, but got to remember, we're not going to be here, hopefully, at that point, okay? Hopefully, we've all been raptured, everyone in this room. And so, when we're studying this, remember, prophecy isn't meant to scare us, it's meant to prepare us. And when you know the prophetic scriptures, you can look around the world and see all the pieces falling into place. I mean, right now, look at the news and look at the Russian-Iranian alliance that was prophesied. I mean, that's a key prophecy in Ezekiel 38. And then, you know, what we're witnessing currently in Israel, that's Bible prophecy unfolding right before our very eyes. You can literally read Bible prophecy, look at the news, and see it taking place. I don't know if any of you have been paying attention this past week to the news, but they're already talking about dividing Israel with the Palestinians post the war in Gaza. And so here you have October 7th, you know, 1,200 men, women, babies murdered, women raped, and there's still over 100 hostages in Gaza as we speak, and they're talking about dividing the land of Israel. And it's crazy. So you should have received a handout, and one of the verses on the handout is Zechariah 12, 1-3. And this is before we get to Revelation 6, obviously, but it says this: "This message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it and try to move it. They will only hurt themselves." Okay? So alcohol can make people do stupid things. And here you have the land mass the size of the state of New Jersey. And all the nations of the world are coming against it. I mean, if that's not absurd, but here we see it happening in the news right now. The United Nations this week and the United States is already there. They have people in Israel pressuring Israel towards a peace treaty. Joel 3, 1-2 says, "At the time of these events," meaning the time of Israel's return, "says the Lord, when I restore the prosperity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather the armies of the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will judge them for harming my people, my special possession, for scattering my people among the nations, and for dividing my land." Okay, so there's three reasons listed right there why God is going to judge the nations that invade Israel. And it's for harming his people, for scattering them around the world, and for dividing up God's land. Okay, so they've already came back from being scattered around the world. The next thing that's going to happen is they're going to try to divide the land. And this is actually the cause of Armageddon, when the nations of the world come down against Israel. And so we are very close to what we'll be reading about tonight. Israel is already being pushed to divide the land, and the Antichrist hasn't even arrived on the scene. So to set the stage for Revelation chapter 6, we'll be turning to Daniel chapter 9. And it's important to understand before we study the tribulation that the rapture of the church is not the catalyst or the beginning of the tribulation. The treaty with the Antichrist in Israel will begin the tribulation. So more than likely, there'll be the rapture, and then a couple of years, up to a couple of years, where the Antichrist is able to get in a place of power to even have the treaty signed with Israel, okay? So, in Daniel 9:27, it says, "The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and a climax to all these terrible deeds. He'll set a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate of this defiler is finally poured out on him." Okay, so Here you have the Antichrist signing a peace treaty with Israel, and this is the beginning of the tribulation, which we're about ready to get into. I have these alphabetized, and A, it says, here the ruler is the Antichrist. He signs a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years, and here we have the last 7 years of the 490-year program that Daniel the prophet spoke of in Daniel 9. And so people wonder, why is the tribulation 7 years long? It's actually part of the 490-year program in Daniel 9 that you can go and study. And 483 of those years have passed. There's 7 years left. And what stopped basically the stopwatch of those 490 years is when Christ came as predicted and was crucified on the cross and the nation of Israel rejected him, now that stopwatch has been stopped, okay? There's 7 years left on that. And once the peace treaty with Israel and the Antichrist is signed, that will again begin the 490-year program, which is the seven last years of the tribulation. Or it will be the 7 years of the tribulation. Okay, so the tribulation will encompass the entire world, but it's specifically God dealing with the nation of Israel. Okay? God dealt with the nation of Israel exclusively from its inception until Christ died on the cross. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the prophets, most of the Old Testament is about Israel. They were supposed to be a witness to the nations around them. However, they failed and even rejected their Messiah and crucified him on the cross. Then God used something the prophets did not foresee, the church. For the past 2,000 years, that has been the mode for reaching the world through with the gospel. Once the rapture happens and the church is taken, God will once again go back to dealing exclusively with the nation of Israel. And here you have Daniel 9:24, which we talked about. It says a period of 70 sets of seven. And this is the purpose. Okay, so this is the purpose of the tribulation. So it's not seven random years that God doesn't have a purpose for. Here in Daniel 9:24, he states the purpose of the tribulation, which we're going to be studying. And it says in Daniel 9:24, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for you and your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to sin, to atone for their guilt, and to bring everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. And so here we have a specific period of time mentioned. And as I explained, it's the 7 years of the end of the 490. Your people, he's talking to Daniel. Daniel was a Jew, so he's talking, the people are the Jews, and to finish their rebellion. So this is one of the purposes of the tribulation, is Israel will finally stop rebelling and finally accept Christ. To make an end of sin, to restrain sin or to seal up sin. Here we have, looking at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign, where Christ will reign. There's not going to be any sin in the millennial reign. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ finally ruling on the earth. To confirm the prophetic vision. When this prophecy is completed, all biblical prophecy regarding the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. It will be sealed up and complete. And to anoint the most holy place. And this will happen when Christ enters the temple in the millennium. It will be anointed with his presence. And so now we understand the purpose of the tribulation. We'll begin reading in Daniel chapter 6, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, not Daniel. Okay. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go through it. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out in conquest, built on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. I then heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who will be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as I opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as light figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain in the land was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the place of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Okay, so a lot going on there. And this is the beginning of the tribulation. And the world has gone through tough times before, but nothing like this. Estimates of World War I say that about 8.5 million soldiers died, and as many as 13.5 million civilians. World War II, 55 million people died directly from the war, and then another 20 to 28 million died by disease and famine. So in World War II, you had about 80 million people die. This chapter makes everything in world history look minor by comparison. So getting into chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say, like thunder, Come. I looked and saw a white horse standing here. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. And so with this first horse, you have the arrival of the Antichrist. He's the rider of the white horse, and he's carrying a bow, but he's not carrying any arrows. And so the bow is symbolic of war, but no arrows indicates that he will conquer by diplomacy, not war. He will usher in a false peace, and we know he'll be successful because a crown is placed on his head. He will be ruling. Verse 3 and 4, the second horse and its rider. When the Lamb broke the seal, I heard the second living being say, Come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. Okay, so this one's pretty easy to see that the red horse is a symbol of war and bloodshed. Some nations will revolt against the Antichrist's control. There are certain nations I could see fighting that. The European countries are more likely than not. They're going to accept the Antichrist. They've always looked for that sort of savior. Whereas nations like China may not want to be controlled by somebody like this. So, but here it states clearly that there was war and slaughter everywhere. And so that's what the second horse represents. Verse 5 and 6. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, Come. I looked up and saw a black horse and its rider holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, A loaf of wheat bread or 3 loaves of barley will cost a day's wage, and don't waste the olive oil and wine. And so the black horse here symbolizes famine. And when men go to war, they stop planting and harvesting. So it's easy to see that once the world starts going to war on a massive scale, you're not going to have time to plant and harvest. A lot of it's just going to be fighting other nations and so there isn't going to be the productivity that we have right now. And so that's going to naturally affect the food supply. You can look at the war in Ukraine right now. I mean, the amount of grain that used to come out of Ukraine, now it's plummeted. It used to be, I think, somewhere like 25% of the world's grain. And now you look around and they're not exporting. You know, they're too busy fighting Russia and trying to survive. And so that's going to be happening on a global scale. And so it says here that people are going to have to work all day just to afford the daily food that they have. And I believe what we're looking at now with inflation and seeing that on the rise could also play a part too. Things are going to be so expensive that a lot of people aren't going to be able to afford them. And so we see that some of these judgments do have supernatural causes in the tribulation, but some of them unfold as natural consequences to a Christ-rejecting world. And here we have a natural consequence of famine because people are going to be fighting the war. And at the end it says, don't waste the olive oil and wine. And this indicates that some people, the very wealthy and elite, will still be able to obtain some of these items even in their scarcity. I mean, just like now, the people that are rich, you know, you hear about Mark Zuckerberg building this giant bunker, you know, in Hawaii, and everyone's paying attention to that. Well, that just says that there's going to be people with the means to even in the chaos of the tribulation, be able to afford. There will be wine, there will be olive oil, and some of those items, and those people will be able to afford some of them. Whereas, like, the common person is going to have to work all day just to afford their daily rations, pretty much. And so verse 7 and 8 says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, famine, disease, and wild animals. Okay, so a fourth of mankind. I mean, that's pretty crazy. Right now, the world population is somewhere around 8 billion people, give or take. And so this means that in one judgment, okay, so if we're estimate, or if we're generous in an estimate, say that, let's just say that a quarter of the world's population is Christian and gets raptured. I mean, I don't think it's anywhere near that, but let's just say it is. That would leave 6 billion people left on the earth. And in this one judgment, or in the first sealed judgments, that means 1.5 billion people would die in the first two-ish years. Yeah. And so, you know, we're already seeing law and order deteriorating around our country. Now, imagine after the rapture, when police forces aren't full, when there's not law and order, on top of the warfare around the globe, it's going to be complete anarchy. I mean, you'll have people taking food from others and then others having to protect what they have. And outside of war, just that element of humanity trying to survive. You know, nobody's going to let their own loved ones starve to death if they can help it. So if you have the means to go and take it from somebody, that's going to be happening on a large scale. The result is that the level of death will be astounding. And then moving on to verses 9 through 11, it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each one, and they were told to rest a while longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. So here we view a scene in heaven of those who have been martyred during the tribulation for the word of God and their faithful testimony. Many people will accept Christ during the tribulation. It will cost them their life. Scholars believe that millions of people will be saved during the tribulation. And here the martyr asks, how long will it be until the people who are killed are judged? And they are told to wait a bit longer. So they're told to wait because the tribulation has to run its course, the seven-year course. Nothing's going to stop it. You could literally, from the day the Antichrist in Israel signed the peace treaty, you can go 360 days times seven, and you'd know the day the Lord's coming back. They're given white robes and told to wait a little longer. So Then the sixth seal. It says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a shaken tree by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their place. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains. And they cried to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to survive? So here you have a massive earthquake. The verse indicates that there's going to be meteors falling from the sky and hitting the earth. Okay, that's going to have a dramatic impact on the places that it does hit. And it says here that there'll be physical changes to the earth. And it speaks of great fear gripping the entire human race. And what's amazing about that is that many will continue in their stubborn rebellion instead of repenting and turning to God. You know, it's amazing to think that even with all those things going around you, you're going to look up. They're going to know it's judgment from God at that point. And they're still not going to turn to Him. And so it's just going to be utter chaos. And it doesn't get any better next week with chapter 7. It only gets worse. So, yeah. Yeah, it only gets worse until probably around Revelation chapter 19. And that's why it's encouraging to know that we are saved. It's encouraging to be Christians. And it's encouraging to study Bible prophecy. Because while a lot of people are discouraged looking around the world, we can all look around. We see the pieces falling into place. The rest of the world sees the world falling apart. Mm-hmm. And so imagine if we were in that place. I would be, I don't know. You see people doing all sorts of crazy stuff right now, and you could understand why. If I didn't know the Lord and I looked at the world today, I wouldn't know what to think. And so it's also important to be reaching the people around us for Christ while we can. Because we don't want any of our friends or relatives to have to go through this. So that's it. Next week, chapter 7. Yeah, if you have any questions, now's the time. Q&A. I knew I was missing something. We're good.
Good job.
Thanks. No questions? Oh, go ahead.
When it turns all black.
Uh-huh.
Somebody told me that there was going to be like 3 days that it was going to get all black, and that we had to cover our windows and no light. But I don't know if this is pertaining to that or.
I don't know anywhere that being mentioned in the Bible, personally.
It's a Catholic thing. My grandpa used to tell me that.
Is that right?
Yeah, the black here, the black here, what I'm looking at, with the amount of war going on, I mean, think of the nuclear bombs going off, you're going to have the sun naturally being blocked out by the smog. I mean, you're going to have fire all around the globe.
But the Christians...
The Christians will be gone, but out of the natural burning, you're going to have wars all around. Think of one forest fire, you know, and how now you imagine the whole world's on fire, you know, and so I think that's kind of where it's going here, but I don't know anything about 3 days, the world being dark.
Well, if you think of the mountains that erupt, mm-hmm. I mean, the chains of those that will,
yep.
There would be darkness.
Yep.
I remember when we lived in Washington and when Mount St. Helens went, we lived up north by the Canadian border, and you could go out, we went out after church and stood on the steps, and you could see in the sky the gray coming, even that far away.
Yeah.
It was really strange. But if you think of all the different things that are happening, like you said,
yeah.
It would be dark.
Anybody else?
Yeah. like just the United States, if there was a meteorite that hit the West Coast and all of the mountains, the big mountains from Alaska down to California, those are all dormant volcanoes.
Yes.
And if that if it's cracked, it'll be like.
Oh yeah,
They say if one of the bigger ones went off, it would, like at Richfield, Washington, they had 7 inches of ash from Mount St. Helens.
Yeah.
They say if the West Coast goes off.
Oh yeah.
It'd be like 7 feet, half the United States.
And then nuclear warfare and fires. Yeah, it's gonna be
suffocation.
Crazy. Yeah.
No water.
Yeah. Kathy?
When you brought up Joel 3,
uh-huh.
And I will judge them for harming my people, my special possession, for scattering my people among the nations, and for dividing up my land. Well, I know that Hitler scattered people among the nations. Was the land divided at that time?
So
I studied it, but it's been so long ago.
So when Hitler was persecuting the Jews, there was a Jewish presence in what they called Palestine at the time. And there was even a Palestinian mandate from Great Britain. Well, that was given a little bit later, actually. But so the Jews were scattered around the world in 70 AD when Rome invaded Israel.
Yeah.
And when Titus invaded Israel in 70 AD, from that time until May 14th, 1948, that Israel was formed as a nation, Israel was dormant, considering the Jews, for close to 2,000 years. Once the nation was established, that's what we're looking at here, is now they have been reestablished from that diaspora. And, you know...
Was the land divided?
No, the land... So, it was divided in that Great Britain controlled Palestine, what they called Palestine, okay? And as part of what happened during World War II, when Hitler was persecuting the Jews, and after the Holocaust, there was the Balfour Declaration, which was given. And what it stated is that Israel could establish part of that land, okay? Now, Israel was established on May 14, 1948. Harry Truman, America, 11 minutes later, we gave our okay to it as well. And at that point, Israel controlled part of Israel, okay? Then in 1967, during the Six-Day War,
yeah,
Israel gained control of Jerusalem and the entirety of the land they control right now. And so what you have now is the dynamic that we're talking about. They are recovered from war, as Zechariah 12 said. They're established in land, and now you have Israel living in their homeland and the nations of the world attempting to make them divided, which they're not going to do, especially after October 7th. And so we're talking about Armageddon right here. So that's the reason the nations of the world come down, is because Israel's not going to give up the land. Now, it's going to be interesting to see what happens, because with October 7th happening, there is no, if you, like, I've been reading a lot about this, there's no national consensus to establish a Palestinian state. You know, look at what just happened to them, and now you have the United Nations telling them they have to divide the land with these people that just came in and murdered and did unspeakable things to them. They're not going to do it until they're forced to. And when they're forced to, that's going to be the peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And once that peace treaty is signed, then it's the tribulation. So,
so will we be raptured before the peace treaty is signed?
Yeah, because we'll be gone. We'll be gone. You know, it's, I know the verse, but we're the restrainer. So once the restrainer is taken out of place, the Holy Spirit is taken up, then that's when you're going to see the chaos. Well, the only thing that's restraining evil in this world right now, besides the Holy Spirit, is the church. And if you think about it, if it weren't for the church, if it weren't for Christians in everyday life defending our values and what we believe in, imagine where the world would be.
Yeah.
So. That's it. All right.
So to answer your question about the 3 days, some teach that during the, like we have the seals and the horses and we have the seven sevens that we go through, that the different plagues and things, that a lot of them mirror the plagues of Egypt. They happen concurrently, they happen at the same time. And so like in verse 12, where it says that the sun goes dark, which we talked about, the volcanoes and the fires and the... There's some teachings that say these different plagues are going to happen. It's not like these ones happen and then these ones happen and then these ones happen. They're happening
overlapping.
Mm-hmm. And so you'll end up with 3 days of darkness, part of it from this, part of it from this other one, part of it from this other one. But we believe we'll be out of here. I grew up Catholic, so I should probably know, but I don't know what the Catholic teaching is on eschatology or on end times, like rapture and things of that nature. Anybody know?
I don't remember them teaching that. Anything.
They don't talk about it. So that's where that 3 day thing comes from.
Yeah.